But we began talking last week on this subject of changing lives. And I told you that the vision for Love and Truth Church is, and ministry is changing lives to change our world. And basically, there's three aspects of that that I talked to you a little bit about last week. The first part of that is our mission, which is Love and Truth Church is called to be a place of supernatural power, impacting the world, showing unconditional love, reaching the lost, and bringing all people to maturity in Jesus Christ through obedience to His holy word. And I talked last week about how important staying on mission was, that it's our mission that keeps us in the direction that God has for us. But also with mission, is another component that goes into a vision, and that is values. And that's what I'm going to be talking about over the next 5 weeks with you together. Today we're going to be talking about truth, about the Word of God. And let me say this to you, out of that understanding of truth and the Word of God will flow all of the rest of the values that we base our lives as well as our church on, as I talk to you over the next few weeks. And the last part of that is the strategy. How do we go about fulfilling this vision? And we talked to you about the 2020 vision. That is a goal for us that we're shooting for. We're believing God to help us fulfill that as we go forward. Now, today we're going to be talking about the value of the Word of God. And here's what I want to say to you. We value the Word of God above everything. We believe that every doctrine, every practice, every sermon needs to be founded upon the Word of God. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever heard a sermon and wondered what they were talking about? Am I the only one been to church that much? I mean, I've literally left church and go, I don't know what that was, right? I don't know if they were reading Reader's Digest or what, but it wasn't the Word of God, and it kind of went places. Come on, don't look at me that way. You know what I'm talking about. It kind of went some places I wasn't sure about. Now, let me say this to you. Everybody has values. Every person, every institution, every business, everything has values. And sometimes those values are kind of neutral. It doesn't matter. Let me say it this way. Let's say your family really values education. So that means that you're going to make sure your kids get a college education, possibly even master's or doctorate or whatever, because as a family, that's a value that you have. Maybe there's a family that lives next door to you, goes to church with you. They don't value education that much. They're just glad to get their kids through high school and get them working. In fact, they're kind of proud when they start working, right? Those values are kind of the same. There's not one better than the other. It's just the way we look at it. But there are some values that as you look at them in the scheme of life that do matter more than others. And I want to talk about some of those as we go through this over the next few weeks. Here's the deal about values. Values are the set of beliefs that shape our lives. It's those things that you believe in. It's those things that you hold to that really shape your life. Values are kind of like roots are to trees, okay? It keeps you rooted, it keeps you grounded, and it keeps you stable as you go forward. The book of Hebrews says this about the Word of God. It says, for the Word of God is alive and active. I love this translation. The Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow, and it judges the thoughts and the attitudes of our heart. Anybody ever had the attitudes of your heart adjusted a little bit by the Word of God? All right. The book of 2 Timothy, the third chapter, verse 16 and 17 says, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. One further verse I want to read to you is found in the book of Psalms. Psalm, the 119th chapter, says this, your word is a lamp for my feet and a light to my path. Now, here's what I want to take just a few minutes with you today. I want to talk to you about the whole aspect of truth and the Word of God. I think one of the things that has happened in our society, especially in America, is that we have decided that everybody's truth is as valid as anybody's truth. No, I didn't get an amen, but I'm still right. In other words, we don't want to judge truth. We want to say, well, all truth is equal and all truth is right. If you were to come into my office, and hopefully you won't, but anyway, for your sake, not for mine, all right? Because it's usually not a pretty picture. Anyway, so if you were to come to my office, you would see, I love to read. How many of you love to read? Anybody love to read beside Pastor? Now, I am not, I downloaded one of those apps a few years ago onto my iPad where I could read on my iPad, and I don't ever use it. I hate it. I got to hold it. I got to feel it. It's got to be in my hand. Anybody else like that? I like to be able to flip the pages and just, I like to be able to say, okay, how much more do I lack to finish this book? You can't do that on an iPad, right? And so I'm old school, whatever. So my office is filled with books. There's books on theology. There's books on eschatology. There's books on leadership. There's books, there's commentaries. There's books on marriage. I mean, you name it, I probably got a book about it somewhere in my library. But there are three books that lay on the top shelf next to my father's picture that always remind me every time I walk into my office about something. First of all, it reminds me of my father because my father was killed when I was 14 years of age. But it doesn't just remind me of that because my father was a pilot. And what these are that I'm holding today, these are three books that were his pilot flight records. In other words, from the time he began to fly, he took these books and he would write in there every time that he would fly. He learned how to fly right here in Jackson in 1956. Think about that. 61 years ago, he learned to fly. And you say, well, what does that matter? Well, it matters to me because here's what I know. Before mankind discovered flight, there were laws that governed flight. In fact, when God created the heavens and the earth, God instituted some laws. And those laws, if man would have understood them, man could have been flying from the beginning. But it took thousands of years before mankind understood the law of aerodynamics, the law of lift, before they understood Isaac Newton's law of motion and how that operates. And so as they began to understand that, a few hundred years went by, and two guys in a place called Kitty Hawk, North Carolina, decided we can fly, and they hadn't heard R. Kelly. Come on, got to work with me, all right? And they took off, and they flew. Now here's what's interesting. Those laws had been laws since the beginning of time. And those laws never changed. In fact, 61 years ago, those laws still operate. There's a law of gravity that if you ever get on a plane, any of you ever fly, anybody ever fly with people? Let me say this to you. If you ever get on a plane and you hear the pilot say, I don't believe in the law of gravity, get off. Get off quick. In fact, run. Don't even grab your stuff. Just go. Because this guy is getting ready to take you down, all right? Why? Because there are laws that operate. Whether you say, well, I don't believe in the law of gravity. It doesn't matter. Get on your house. Take a good step. Let's see. Right? You don't have to. People say, I don't believe in the Bible. It doesn't matter if you believe in it or not. The law is still the law. Truth is still truth. Amen? And so God has instituted these things, and when we understand that these truths don't change. The truth of the law of aerodynamic, of lift and thrust and all those things that launch an airplane into the air, operate whether or not you believe in them or not. God's word is the same way, and I want to give you five reasons real quickly of why I believe, and as a church, why we believe that the Bible is the word of God. The first part is its unity. There are 66 books that are written by 40 different authors over 1,600 years, and these 66 books begin in Genesis and they end in the book of Revelation, and they tell one unending story. They start in Genesis with mankind being created, and in Genesis 3, God says, hey, by the way, I know you messed up, but I'm going to send a redeemer who's going to come and get you out of your mess. 4,000 years later, Jesus shows up. Here we are 2,000 years later looking back to Jesus showing up saying, you know what? He really did come. He really does change lives and he really does save us from our sins, and this is what it's about. See, when you study the scripture, the word of God gives us consistent answers to those questions that everybody asks, such as, why are we here? Well, the word of God tells you, you are here because God created you in his image and in his likeness. You say, well, pastor, how do I overcome these fears of living life? Well, the word of God says that when the spirit of truth has come, that he will guide you into all truth, and that there is a peace that passeth understanding. And so all of a sudden you begin to understand, wait a minute, I know that there may be some problems on my right hand, the scripture says, and some problems on my left, but here's what I know, it's not going to come on me because God is my strength and he is my source. You know, another one is, how do we get along? Well, the word of God tells you. You know how you get along? You ready? How you get along is by preferring others. It's in the book. If you want to be first, be what? Last, right? God tells us all this. How can I rise above the circumstances and the problems and the difficulties, and how do I keep my hope alive? Well, if you ever want to know those, read a guy named David. Go into the Psalms and Proverbs and read what Solomon said, and you begin to understand how you can do that. And the last one there is the one that says, how can I make peace with my maker? Because I want to tell you something. Even if you've never heard about God and you've never heard the name of Jesus, you know that there's something that's bigger than you are. Amen. Again, most of you know I grew up, my dad was a pilot, and that's the reason was because we lived in Africa. And I grew up in Africa, and there were many villages that my dad went into that had never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet in every one of them, they understood that there was something that was missing in their life. In fact, they all understood, and here's how they said it, we know that there are two gods, one's good and one's evil. And what their mindset was, we're going to placate the one who is evil. We're going to serve him because we know the good God won't do anything bad to us. Right? Pretty good theology if you don't know Jesus. But when you know Jesus, you understand, wait a minute, I'm not going to placate the devil. I'm going to give my whole heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to serve him, and he is going to change my life. That's what the Bible tells us about Jesus. Not only that, it's also the historical and geographical accuracy that we find in Scripture. Here's what's fun. If you go back and read history books from, 150, 200 years ago, it's interesting how many things they get wrong historically and geographically, especially about the Bible. There's a lot of people who back in those days said, well, the Bible is inaccurate about history and about geography. There are just so many things that it's wrong about. Yet what's happened is that as the process of time has come along, especially in the last 100 years, especially as archaeologists have spent so much time in the Middle East digging around, what has happened is that they have found evidences of people, places, names, and cultures that were described in Scripture, and yet historians said those people never existed. There were people who were called the Hittites, all right? You don't know the Hittites, only the Ites you know are the termites. Right? Come on, you got to laugh at my corny jokes. Work with me, all right? And so the Hittites, people said for years there weren't any Hittites, and yet the Word of God talked about the Hittites. Guess what? A few years back, somebody's digging around in the dirt. Guess what they found digging around in the dirt? They found the Hittites. Why? Because God's word is true. It's historically true. It's geographically true. The Edomites, they said there aren't any Edomites, and yet they found 40 kings listed in Scripture that history said didn't exist, and yet now, because of modern archaeology, we have found out that every one of them that the word of God talked about in the Old Testament existed, and history got it wrong, but the word of God got it right. All right? That's why I believe in the Word of God. But not only that, how many of you have ever had somebody who said, well, you know, I believe in Jesus and I love Jesus, but you know, that Bible stuff, I just don't want anything to do with, right? Come on, a lot of people like that. Jesus was a good teacher, but I don't believe the Bible. Well, wait a minute. Jesus endorsed the Word of God. All right? It is endorsed by Jesus. The reason I believe the Word of God is the Word of God is because Jesus used it to teach out of. He used it to minister out of. It was in his life. When he was tempted, what did Jesus do? Guess what he did? Satan shows up and says, turn these stones into bread. What does Jesus do? Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. What is that? That's the scripture he's quoting. right? Well, guess what happens next? Now Satan starts quoting scripture. Takes Jesus up to the pinnacle of the temple and says, well, the Bible says if you cast yourself off, that even if you dash your foot against a stone, the angels will bear you up. Now he's quoting scripture, and Jesus just looks at him and says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. In all three of these instances, Jesus is now quoting the word of God. When Jesus teaches publicly, guess what he teaches out of? He doesn't just make it up, right? He stands in the tabernacle, in the synagogue that day, and he reads from the scripture, for the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to open the blind. I mean, he reads from the word of God, and then he says about that word, that Old Testament, he says, and today this is fulfilled in your hearing. Even in his personal suffering, Jesus is reminded and talks about what the word of God says, even when he's going through the beating and the scourging and all the things and that happened in his life right before his crucifixion, Jesus is still hanging on to scripture. He made it clear that he believed in the Old Testament scripture. In fact, he said this, he said, it's not just tradition, people. It's not just a good nationalistic Jewish tradition. He said, here's what I'm going to say about the word of God. He says, not one jot nor one tittle. Now that's King James. What he's saying is not one period at the end of a sentence and not one comma is going to pass away of the word of God. Now if Jesus, listen, you can tell me I believe Jesus. Well, if you believe Jesus, then you got to believe Jesus's word, because the Bible says in the beginning was the word and the word was with God and the word was God and everything was made by him. This is his word. So if I really believe in Jesus, then guess what? I've got to believe in the word of the Almighty God. Amen. The fourth reason I believe in the Bible is because of its prophetic accuracy. As you begin to study the scripture, what you'll find, especially in the Old Testament, from Genesis to Malachi, what you find is that it consistently talks about the Messiah. It consistently talks about that there is one who is coming who is going to take away the sins of the earth. From the point of Genesis chapter 3, when mankind sins, God shows up and says, there's going to be a Redeemer. There's going to be a Savior. And let me say this to you today. If you don't know him, he has come. His name is Jesus. He has forgiven you of your sins. All you've got to do is receive his sacrifice and ask him to come into your life. Amen? But that's what the Old Testament is about. It's about the fulfilling of all of those prophecies. The word of God is so wonderful. Some mathematicians and theologians got together, and I read this years ago, and they said, here's the calculation. Here's the mathematical formula, and I forget what it was. It was like one in so many, you know, gazillion numbers. But it said, the best way to illustrate how one person would fulfill all of the Old Testament scriptures about Messiah, the best way they could tell it was to cover the state of Texas in silver dollars, put an X on one of them, put it somewhere in the state of Texas, get a blind man and let him loose, and he gets to pick one silver dollar. And the likelihood of him finding the one with the X is the same likelihood of anybody fulfilling all the Old Testament scriptures that Jesus fulfilled. Well, ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you, he fulfilled every one of them. There's not a one that's left out. When you study the scripture, Jesus fulfilled them all. And so that lets me know that the word of God is true. But I think maybe one of the greatest of all of those is its survival. Think about how long the word of God's been around. Think about it. The book of Moses was written 500 years before the earliest Hindu scriptures. Moses wrote Genesis 2,000 years before Muhammad penned his first word. During the history of the word of God, it has been despised, it has been hated, it has been reviled, it has been burned, it has been banned. But the one thing that they could not do was they could not stamp out the Word of God, because it continues to change people's lives and it continues to bring people into a relationship with the Almighty God. And it has survived thousands of years, and it will continue to survive until the Lord Jesus Christ comes, because he said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. I want to tell you, I believe in the Bible. Amen. You ought to believe in the Bible. You say, well, why should I believe in the Bible? Because the Bible has the power to change lives. Amen. In fact, it changes more lives than anything else in history. When you study how many people have been changed. I mean, when you look at a guy named Saul who's going out and committing murder and killing the church, and all of a sudden he encounters the presence of God. God speaks to him, and the word of God changes him. He goes from Saul to Paul and writes 2/3 of the New Testament. A guy named Augustine, who was a sinner. I'm going to tell you, if you study the life of Augustine, he was a big sinner. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I won't get into it because it'd make some of you blush. I mean, if he could think about it, Augustine did it. And then one day he hears a voice of a little child, and it points him to the Word of God, and he becomes one of the greatest theologians of all the church. Martin Luther he's a Catholic priest, and he loves God with all of his heart, and he's in the middle of doing penance one day, and he reads the book of Romans where it says, the just shall live by faith, and it ignites in his heart, and he gets up and he says, no longer do I have to be bound by ritualism, no longer do I have to be bound by religiosity, but it is time that I have a relationship with the Almighty God. And he gets up and he changes all of Christianity, and the Protestant Reformation comes because of that. A man named John Newton, ever heard Amazing Grace? Who was a slave owner, read in the scripture that we are all created in the image and the likeness of God, and said, I don't need to be doing this anymore. And God changed him and brought him into the image and into the likeness of God Almighty. C.S. Lewis, who was an atheist, all of a sudden, Cambridge educated, brilliant, began to read the Word of God, and in a moment, his life is changed. Listen, the Word of God will change you. You say, well, I don't know about this Bible, this Word of God. Let me tell you, just let me quick. You okay? Am I going fast enough for you? All right? I'm excited this morning. I love the Word of God. Listen, when you look at the Ten Commandments are like a moral compass to our lives. All right? You say, well, it's just legalism. No, it's common. That's like saying True North is legalistic. Right? Well, I just don't believe in True North. Well, you're going to wind up in places you didn't mean to go. Right? Has your GPS ever sent you to somewhere that didn't exist? Come on, am I the only one? You enter something in that GPS and you want to go to 338, you know, Meadow Lane, whatever, and all of a sudden you wind up in the middle of a cornfield somewhere. Why? Because your GPS didn't know where north was or something. I mean, it got messed up. There's a lot of people who don't understand. They think listen, what would happen if we'd live up to the Ten Commandments? You know, can I say this to you? You ready? What? Forget the rest of it. Now, not really. But think what would happen in America. Let's lay aside everything else and just live up to the Ten Commandments. Oh, well, it got quiet. What? Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Honor the Lord thy God. I mean, what would happen if we just lived up to the 10, man? Not even the 66 book. Just the Psalms of David are wonderful. If you're going through something today, you listen to me today, let me just share with you. If you're in a place of trouble and in your life, whatever it is, David gives us comfort in the middle of trouble. When you begin to read David, one of the most famous ones, most of us know it, the Lord, he is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still water. David starts talking about that shepherd that comes along in your life to comfort you, to care for you when you're in the middle of a circumstance and it looks as dark as it can look. There is one who cares for you, who comforts you, and you find every bit of it in the Word of the Living God. Amen. The Sermon on the Mount, I got to hurry. The Sermon on the Mount is an antidote to carnal living. Well, again, if we just take the Ten Commandments and the Sermon on the Mount, we'd change our world. The Word of God, the whole thing about the Sermon on the Mount is live for others, don't live for yourself. Be good, be kind, you know, live in that blessed place that the Sermon on the Mount talks about. First, you want to take it up another notch? 1 Corinthians 13 challenges us to live in the new law of love. Well, I just want to tell you, I'm going to slow down right here. So just go ahead and fill it in, but let's hang, all right? Because I'm as believers, we love to pick and choose, don't we? Come on, if we took time this morning at all of our campuses and said, now we're going to pass the Bible around and you just take out what you don't like or what you don't agree with or what you think is wrong. By the time it got through the entire church, there wouldn't be nothing left but the covers and the map. Because we'd have took everything out of it. And some of you would have taken out two or three of the maps because you don't believe them. Right? You know, and it's like, well, you know, I know the Word of God says. Wait a minute. Have you ever read 1 Corinthians 13? I mean, you talk about messing with you. Well, you know, they did me wrong. They didn't treat me right. I can't believe what they said to me. I'll show them. Wait a minute. Love endures all things. Love is patient, love is kind, love is gentle. Whoa. All of a sudden that means I don't have a right to get mad. Wow, I just got quiet in the house, didn't it? See, let me show you what truth, the whole aspect as a ministry, and I hope in your life personally that you hold to. And I'm going to go quick with these because I need to wrap this up today. But that we believe that the Bible was God's idea. I don't think the Bible was man's idea. Because again, let me say this to you. If I were to take 10 people from each campus and I were to sit them down and I say, okay, I want you to write a chapter of a book and I give you a subject. How many of you know that, you know, 70, 80 people, we put all of them together, that book, that's going to be the most disjointed book ever. Right? It's not going to flow. It's not going to roll right. It's going to be a mess. And yet the Lord used 40 people to write His Word. We believe that God speaks to us through His Word. I believe that the Word of God, as I read to you in the beginning, I believe that the Word of God is alive and active. Any of you ever had the Word of God speak to you? Am I the only one? Well, let me just share this with you. I'll talk about me. That'll make you feel better. Ever found yourself convicted by the Word of God in a moment? I was driving. You know where we're going with this, don't you? I bought a car because it's got a motor in it that's the size of, it's big. All right, just leave it at that. It's big. It's a big motor. And I like to go. The reason, you look at me and say, why'd you buy it? Because I like to go when I want to go. All the policemen are not listening to Pastor right now. And if you stop me, you're going to have grace and mercy. All right? And the other day, I was in my car, and I was listening to a sermon, of all things. I'm listening to a guy on the radio, and he's talking about transformation. And I'm really getting into it. I'm you ever do that? You're kind of, yes, Lord, I want that in my life. I want to be transformed. But there's somebody in front of me. I don't know what they were doing. They probably were talking to Jesus. I don't know. But they were in front of me. And I was in the left lane, and the right lane was full, and they're in front of me. And I'm thinking about transformation, wanting to be transformed in the glory and the presence of God. And before I know it, I am transformed, but it's not into the... I start saying things like, would you get out of my way, you idiot? Now, I know I shouldn't say that. Don't judge me. But at least I'm not like some believers who got to, you know. You ready? The fish on the bumper and the bird out the window? At least I didn't do that. See, there's those moments where even though I know God's working on me, He's not finished yet. We believe that the writers were filled with God's Spirit as they wrote His Word. That it wasn't there, that there's, understand how I mean this, that there was one author but 40 writers. The Holy Spirit, the Bible says, moved upon men of old as they wrote the Word of God. We believe God was at work when the Scripture was put together. We believe that the books that are in there are the books that ought to be in there. That the canon of Scripture that was closed with 66 books, we believe those are the books that should have been in there. I know all these conspiracy theorists and all the people out there, and all of y'all been watching those movies, you know, and all that stuff, and you've been reading, you know, the book of Thomas or whoever out there. But I got to believe that if God wrote His Word, He was able to make sure that His Word stayed together. We believe that the Holy Spirit applies the written Word as we study. That as you study the Word of God, God begins to speak to you, kind of like me driving, right? He just kind of works on you a little bit. We believe that God's Word is truth. Now, let me stop there for a minute. That pilot can say, I don't believe in the truth of gravity. But that pilot is going to have some serious trouble. We can say, well, we're smarter now. We're more scientific now. Well, we just don't believe that there are demons. You know, it's just, you know, that's just Jesus trying to relate to his day. No, Jesus said there were demons. So if Jesus said there were demons, guess what? Whether you believe in demons or not, they're demons. You don't have to believe in them. It doesn't matter. You don't have to believe in gravity, but it works. It's real. See, so we take moralistic teachings out of the Bible and say, well, God doesn't mean that anymore. Well, if he ever meant it, he still means it. I don't know. I said this a while back. In fact, I preached a whole sermon on this a while back, and that was whatever happened to sin. You know, when people used to get saved, they quit sinning. Come on, don't get quiet on me now. I mean, I remember when people got saved back in the day, they quit doing some stuff. Now it's like we get saved and, well, don't tell me to quit. I'm under the grace of God. Well, wait a minute. If the Word of God, if truth says you ought to quit, you ought to quit. Uh-oh. Well, I just don't like that. You know what I found out about those scriptures we don't like? It's the ones that mess with us. The scriptures that don't mess with you, you don't care, right? Let's use this. If you don't have any trouble with lying, you don't care that Revelation says, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. You go, okay, great. All right. But if you're a liar, you know, if you're one of those people that your favorite scripture is a lie is a present help in a time of trouble, that's not the Bible, by the way, but it sounds like the Bible, right? If that's who you are, you know, if your friends say, we know they're lying, how? Their lips are moving? Come on, you know people. Don't look at me. You know people like that. You just look at them and go, that's the dumbest thing ever. Everybody here knows you're lying. Right? If you're one of those kind of people, that scripture really bugs you. But the reason it bugs you is because, here we go, we believe that we are changed by applying the Word of God to our life. Here's the most wonderful news I know. God loves you just like you are. But He loves you too much to leave you just like you are. And so He's going to continue to work on us. He's going to continue to come into our lives and say, hey, deal with this. And we go, I don't want to deal with this. He goes, I don't care. Deal with it. Because if you don't deal with it, I'll deal with it. Right? Did you know that the Word of God, I got to hurry and be done, but did you know that the Word of God tells you that you can judge your sins or God can judge your sins? I'm going to judge mine. I keep real good accounts with the Lord. I know how to repent really good. Some of you need to learn. I repent a lot. Don't come asking me about why. It's none of your business. Might be you. I don't know. It's a joke. It's the person sitting next to you, wasn't you? Okay. I repent a lot because I got a lot to repent of. But it's okay because I'm better than I used to be. The Word of God's working. It's changing. It's doing something inside of me. How do we get here? Let me wrap it up. The scripture, the book of James tells us how to do this, and I'll be quick. James says this, "Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you." So the first thing I've got to do is I've got to hear the word of God. That's how everybody gets saved, right? We hear the word of God. If you're listening to me today, you're watching me today, or you're watching me on television today, let me say this to you. If you haven't accepted Jesus Christ in your life, you need to. If you haven't made him your Lord and Savior, if you have not allowed the blood of Jesus Christ to cover your sins, you need to do that, and you don't need to wait for 5 more years. You need to do it today. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. It says now is the acceptable time to cry out to the Lord, because you don't know what's coming tomorrow. You don't know if you're promised tomorrow. So now's the time. So I've got to hear the word. And then James goes on to say in verse 22, he says, don't just be a listener to the word. He said, but be a doer. Do what it says. So we've got to do the word of God. And then lastly, verse 27, he talks about what pure religion is. And he says, that's to visit the widows and the orphans. And then he goes on to say, and to keep oneself from being, and I love this word, polluted, see that? Polluted by the world. I've got to be changed by the word of the Almighty God. Let me say this as I wrap it up today. In every one of our lives, there are things that we need to deal with. And the only way that you're ever going to know what it is that you need to deal with in your life is when you allow the Word of God to speak to you. Because I want to tell you something. Your husband or your wife can tell you to deal with it, and all you do is get mad at them. Your parents can tell you you ought to handle something, and you just walk off because you know more than they do. Your boss can tell you, come on, you know I'm telling you the truth. You can walk into your doctor. Come on, don't shout me down. And your doctor can look at you and say, if you don't start eating better, boy, he's done gone from preaching to meddling now. You are going to die an early death. And you'll walk out going, what does he know? Well, he only went to school for 823 years. Right? But then you get to reading the Word of God one day and it says, don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? And you go, oh, Lord, forgive me for that fried chicken. Those fried potatoes. Those fried Twinkies. You know, in the South, we fry everything. Right? And your doctor has told you that. Your companion told you about it. But all of a sudden, the Word of God gets into your heart. It convicts you. There's some of you today who you need to allow the Holy Spirit to take the Word of God and convict you of your sin. I'm talking to those of you who are saved today. Because you've chosen to live a life against the Word of God. You said, I know God's Word says I shouldn't do that, but He understands. And He does understand, and He still loves you. But He's calling you to a better place. He's calling you to live a place of holiness before Him. And you've got to be willing to say, Lord, I've been praying a prayer lately. I'll throw it out and I'll be done. There's a scripture the Apostle Paul writing. I think it was the church at Corinth. And the Corinthian church was a mess. Anybody read about the church at Corinth? I mean, when you're getting drunk at church, come on, I've had people come drunk to church. But I've never had anybody get drunk at church that I know of. unless y'all back there sipping something I don't know about, all right? That's why we tell you keep your coffee out there. I'm kidding. All right? Corinthian church is a mess. And recently I was reading there, and maybe this is just for me, nobody else. I was reading there, and the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth as they begin to deal with some issues in their church, he makes this statement, and he said, "Godly sorrow works repentance." And I'll throw this out. Maybe it's just for me, nobody else. But I've been asking God for certain things in my life. God, give me godly sorrow. Because I can be sorry. Some of us can be real sorry. You can take that however you want to. But it's something else when godly sorrow sits in. And we need to ask the Lord, give me godly sorrow about continual transgressions and sins in my life. There's some of you today who are listening to me, some of you watching. You need to ask the Lord to forgive you. You need to ask Him to come into your life for the first time, or maybe a renewal, asking Him to save you today and to become His child for the first time, or maybe all over again as that prodigal who's left. We're going to give you that opportunity today before we close.